Let us read the Word of God this morning again from Romans chapter 8. We read these beautiful words of the sunlit summit of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful flesh have their minds set on what that flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful flesh cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful flesh, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Pause with me a moment and see that we come this day to the Lord's table, and we remember what Jesus Christ has done and His work on the cross on our behalf. His human body and His blood has done a great work on our behalf. Redemption that's real. If you're a Christian, you have come to believe in Jesus Christ not only as the Redeemer of the world, but also as your personal Redeemer, your Lord and your Savior from your sin and the darkness of this world. All Christians, Paul says, are led by the Spirit, verse 14, and have received the Spirit, and they cry, "Abba, Father." Now, I think it's very important for us as Christians to realize that this work of the Spirit in us is not something of violence or force, but rather it is that of a gentle, wondrous, sensitive Holy Spirit who comes and persuades, enlightens, leads us along. It is not some work that browbeats us or by violence brings us to Christ, but He makes us willing with His power and desirous of coming to Christ. We all ask the question of the hymn writer Isaac Watts, "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why me, Lord? Thousands perish. Why me, Lord? Why am I a guest? And the hymn writer answers the question with these words, "'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. There it is. He sweetly drew us in." It's a work that is personal and intimate between you and God Himself. But all of this, as personal as it is this morning, has cosmic dimensions. It is really big. And we read now in Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Pause with me and look at these verses carefully. There are three E's I would have you to note. There is, first of all, the expectancy of creation itself that Paul speaks about here. And then notice the effects of sin or the effects of the fall. And then we'll focus primarily upon the extent of redemption. The expectancy, the expectation of creation. Sounds kind of strange in a sense, doesn't it? That creation itself is with expectancy. We're speaking here of all that God has created, not in particular of human beings. We're speaking of those inanimate, non-human, non-rational things of creation. Paul is focusing on these things. And yet, as we read through the Scriptures, there is that sense in which we read of these things almost becoming so personal that they rejoice, they clap their hands. The rivers, the mountains, all of these things declare the glory of God. There's a personality to that creation that God speaks of in His revelation to us. Psalm 98 is a good place for us to see that. Look with me there. Psalm 98, we've been singing of these words from the Christmas time. Psalm 98, verses beginning with verse 7, the psalmist says, "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." But notice how he says, verse 8, "Let the rivers clap their hands. Let them out and sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth." There is that sense of expectancy that mountains and rivers are spoken about here. Creation has this expectancy. The word that Paul uses here, eager expectation. It has a sense of one who's looking for something that is going to come. Maybe you've been on a mountain some early morning and you were cold, and the one thing you were looking forward to was something that is so amazing that when it comes, you're overwhelmed with it. You can't even see it in one sense when it comes. If you look at it, it'll blind you if you look at it very long at all. But as you're on the top of that mountain with the coldness, it begins to have some color in the sky, and suddenly there's something of light coming, and you know that sunrise that's coming. There's an expectancy. I remember well two of our boxer dogs as they would go through a cold night, I'd go out in the morning, and there they'd both be against that back wall, craning their necks like this, waiting for that sun to come up. There they'd both be, with both in the same posture, waiting. Creation is said to be standing on tiptoes, craning its neck with expectancy. Something really big is going to happen. How big? The extent of sin. The extent of a fall and its effects helps us to see how big is this event to come. I think this statement may be shocking to some of you, but I believe from Scripture itself we have the reality that creation has lost its beauty and glory. God, in that chapter we heard earlier in Genesis 3, pronounces upon the ground, upon creation itself, His curse. With the fall, the Apostle Paul says it's subject to frustration. It's something that is in constant decay, not by its own choice. It has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, Paul says, right up to the present time, right now. It's still groaning. Not all the glory has gone, but it has fallen. Verse 20, that word frustration, God's judgment upon Adam's disobedience. The ground was cursed because of him. It produces what? Thorns and thistles, and we produce food, and all our works are painful. There's that toil and sweat until death claims us and we return to the dust from which we were made. If you want a commentary on that verse, read through the book of Ecclesiastes. It tells of that cycle that just goes round and round. Frustration, emptiness, meaninglessness, utterly meaningless. Verse 21, it uses that word decay, bondage to decay. The cosmos is running down. Scientists tell us that's what's happening. It's running down. There's decline, decay, death, decomposition. That cycle, it goes round and around, and it's so frustrating. The scope of the fall, Adam's fall, is no isolated sin. It's no isolated act. That event had catastrophic significance for creation as a whole. Nothing is untouched by that event. The corrosive effects of sin has gone into every cranny of creation. And it's good for us to realize we don't sin in isolation. Our sins, however private they may be, they hurt those around us. They hurt those that may be very dear to us. They hurt the cause of Christ. Sin is not something in isolation that takes place. It's a mutiny against God, and it does damage. The tsunami brings death to 150,000 people, and all the horrors of that surrounding damages and all that goes from there. The earth groans, the earth quakes, people die. The world we live in has all the effects of sin that are so real, it groans in pain. A world. God had declared all the creation very good. Now look at it. You can't explain the world we live in without the fall. All of creation cries out for redemption because it groans under the bondage of sin and its curse. But focus with me just for a few moments now on the extent of redemption. Verse 21, the last part of that verse in Romans 8, speaks of how creation will be redeemed, rescued from decay and tyranny, from bondage to freedom. There's a promise here, and there's a sense in which we can only stutter like a little child that comes running to a parent or a grandparent but stutters to try to say something that's really important and big. And all of us stutter to speak of how wonderful salvation is. It's much more than just our personal forgiveness. It's the redemption of all of creation. We've been singing joy to the world. The second coming, though, is spoken of in that hymn with these words, "No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." Genesis speaks of that curse, but the Bible ends with that there is no more curse, as it gives us something of that picture of God's great redemption in Jesus Christ. This redemption includes not only our sin, but also the eradication of all those harmful elements. Earthquakes, volcanic explosions, hurricanes, tsunamis, disease, cancer, tumors, and their replacement by harmony and peace and beauty and security in the Lord. We could go beyond Scripture, but we dare not. And yet the future glory is beyond our imagination. We will be redeemed, and so will all creation with us. Now maybe you ask this morning, what sense or purpose is there to saying that the Superstition Mountains or Four Peaks or even Mount Everest suffer frustration by not fulfilling their purpose? And I think there's an answer, that the whole of creation is a theater to show God's brilliance and His glory. But while that one that God has designed as the principal actor, that bearer of His image, as long as that one refuses to play his part of praise and glory for God, there is something of that frustration in all of creation. Christ will come, and there will be reality to all of these things in His coming again and showing His victory that He won at Calvary. The glory of God's people will be with the restoration, redemption of all creation. But notice how God gives us, even in His Word, a picture of that restoration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse 6 these words of great encouragement, familiar words. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit here in the Word of God." We have these things. That there will be, yes, a resurrection of our bodies. Yes, glory for all of creation. Redemption. The cross of Christ causes this to be. So that from our lives, there comes to be praise. The heavens and the earth and the sea with all their contents, the mountains are all summoned to rejoice and to sing to the Lord. And surely we are to praise Him right now. There is to be an expectation to worship the King now. When we sang that hymn earlier, "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in You do we trust, nor find You to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend." Then notice these words. "O measureless might, unchangeable love, whom angels delight to worship above, Your ransomed creation with glory ablaze, and true adoration shall sing to your praise. Let us taste of this expectancy, of this wonderful promise of God. But I'd like to talk to you this morning not just about this cosmic redemption, but also of the power of this redemption for your life. Paul goes on in this chapter and says, we have one who helps us in our weakness. This salvation restores us now. That work of the Holy Spirit is a reality now. He helps us presently. We're not to give in to sinful habits just to relieve our desires. It'll put you, if you do, in the same predicament as when you scratch to relieve a mosquito bite, or worse yet, maybe you've had the experience of having a chigger bite. What happens when you scratch that? What happens when you begin to work on scratching those mosquito bites? Yes, scratching relieves the itch for a moment, but the more you scratch, the sooner the itch comes back, even stronger than it was before you scratched. Pretty soon, you're caught in a vicious circle of itching and scratching, 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 itching and scratching, until finally you're scratching all over because you're itching all over. And instead of being satisfied, you're more frustrated than before you began. Strange. You start itching all over again. All you can think about is where you're going to get the next scratch. Sin will never make you stop itching. We have to go cold turkey and find help in our weakness from the Spirit of God. We need Him. It's not just cosmic redemption. It's also personal this morning for you and for me in our sin, in our need. It's not just the forgiveness of our sins. It helps us to be delivered from the power of our sin. Christ intercedes for us. The Spirit comes and intercedes for us. We are told very clearly there is no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. And He will not push you beyond what you're able. He will, yes, provide that way of escape. He will be there. Having an itch is not sin, but scratching it in such a way that destroys you is sin. We have help from God to resist temptation to sin. We find relief in Christ. The itch will find not only relief, but healing in Christ. Come and participate in the redeeming, healing power of Christ that's gentle, sensitive, personal. His blood can make the deepest itch go away. His body can make the most painful itch be healed and find satisfaction. Again, it's not just a cosmic redemption. It is cosmic, but it's also intimate and personal for us this morning. Christ is crisp and clean and tastes rich with great depth of satisfaction. Taste of Him, His blood, His body brings to us help in our time of need. Let us pray. O Lord, we do ask that You would deliver us from being caught up in idolatry, being self-absorbed, being full of ourselves. O Lord, cause us to be those who worship You. Give us that deep spiritual fellowship with Christ. We thank You for the One who cares for all of our itches and satisfies all our needs. We come, O Christ, to You, asking You, Lord, to, yes, with the Holy Spirit, bring that healing that's needed to all of our lives. As we begin this year 2005, Lord, bring the wonderful power of Christ into all of our lives. Cause us, Lord, to break it, those habits of sin, and to be those who know that deep satisfaction, the rich taste of Christ and enjoy Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.